Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today he'll bring part two of a message titled, Think Upon God or Perish. The text is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18.
One of the things that I greatly desire for you to get hold of during your years at BJU is personal accountability. That nobody is to blame for what is wrong with us but ourselves. We live in a society that's always trying to shift blame to somebody else. If you blow it this semester, if you don't do well, if things don't go as they should, it would be a tragic mistake for you to blame your environment, your teachers, your roommates, to try to shift the responsibility somewhere apart from you. Remember, one day each of us will stand one-on-one before the holy God of heaven. We'll give account of ourselves to God according to the Scripture. It's a frightening thought. It's an appointment that none of us can avoid. And so it's important that we learn to be personally accountable and understand that we are to blame if something is wrong. It's not somebody else's fault. I was with a tour group over Christmas, and we were probably 40 or 50 or 60 people. We were at a site, and one of the guys in our group stepped in some chewing gum. He was upset, and he was scraping it off. And by the way, don't ever throw chewing gum down. But this guy stepped in this gum, and he was embarrassed, and people were laughing at his expense, and he turned all kinds of shades, and he scraped it off, and he went on. And about 10 minutes later, as our group was coming out of the same site, he stepped in another piece of chewing gum, the same guy. And people were really laughing, and he was so embarrassed. You know what the jerk did? He started screaming at his wife and saying, "It's your fault! You made me do this!" Well, she didn't throw the gum down. She didn't tell him where to walk. It's his fault. But he was not much of a man, and trying to blame his wife for something that was clearly his responsibility. Well, a lot of people do that. I had a letter yesterday from a mother who had talked to me back in the fall. She lives far from this area, and her son had graduated, and he had gotten into some difficulties, some gross doctrinal errors. His life was becoming messed up. She was weeping. She was praying greatly for him. And he was blaming the university for all of this. And don't want to get into the story. Don't want to identify him. I'm sure he probably has friends here. So I'll not give you any more details, but simply say that I got a letter yesterday from the mother rejoicing that God had answered prayer. The son had returned home. And he had said, "I blew it. It was my fault. It wasn't the university's fault. And I'm responsible for the mess that I'm in." And there's great hope for that boy, for anybody, for any of us who will say, if we messed up, "It's my fault. It's my fault." So I hope that you will learn to be accountable and learn that mistakes are your fault. My granddad used to say, I've told you this before from the chapel platform, he would thunder out and say, "No doubt the trouble is with you." I used to cringe. I was sitting where you were sitting. I would cringe. But you know what? It's really true. It may be comfortable to blame somebody else, but progress in life is never made until we say, "The problem is with me. I'll deal with it, and I'll go forward." Well, would you open your Bibles again, please, to Deuteronomy 32. For those of you that might not have been here yesterday, let me just give a very brief review and then bring the message to its conclusion. We're looking at Deuteronomy 32:18. God said to His people of the rock, capital R, meaning Himself, that beget thee, that gave you birth, thou art unmindful. He said, you don't think about me, you're unmindful. I'm not in your thoughts. You have forgotten God that formed thee. I entitled the message, Tug or Perish, Think Upon God. Tug. Have you tugged today? Will you tug today before the day is over? Will you tug daily for the rest of your life? Tug or perish. We're going to talk about the perish part before the message is over today. Called attention to the fact that the clay pot has no ability to know the potter. The watch has no ability to know the watchmaker. But you and I do have the ability and the responsibility to know the God who formed us. The truth is that most Bible-believing Christians in the world go through day after day after day without tugging, without thinking upon God. They never pull God into their daily life. They never tug, think upon God. Bring Him into the scheme of their life, to the thoughts of their life, to the framework of their life. Until they get in real trouble and have the direst of circumstances, maybe some bad news from the doctor or some terrible calamity or tragedy or loss that has entered the life, and all of a sudden, we remember God. That's not the way that it's supposed to be. Talked about the fact that the cause of this condition is pride. Pride keeps us from tugging. Look at verse 15. The Lord puts His finger right on the problem. But Jeshurun, a name of affection for His people Israel. Jeshurun, meaning dear upright people, became fat and kicked. You've become fat, you're grown thick, you're covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. I heard a wonderful message, powerful message on pride last night. God said to Israel, when you got too full of yourself, you became fat, you had prosperity all around you. You became self-satisfied, self-dependent, self-focused. Life became all about you. You were full of your accomplishments and full of your confidence. You forgot me. You no longer tugged me. You no longer thought upon God. You no longer brought me into your life. You lived as though I didn't exist. That's the cause of your forgetting me, your pride. Tug or perish. Think upon God or perish. There are only two options. Only two choices you can make. Bring God in your life and have stillness, have satisfaction, have fullness, have confidence, have peace. Or leave Him out and reap dire consequences. Not only the normal consequences that happen in the chain of life's events, but deliberate intervention of God in the lives of those who should be tugging, thinking upon God, and have chosen not to. The reality of God, the blessings of God's presence in the life, God considers too important for His people to let His people go on living this way. Tug or perish. Look at verse 19, the correction to the problem. Here's what any of us can expect. If we refuse to tug, if we refuse to think upon God, and we are His people. Now, the natural man won't think on God. God doesn't expect him to. God knows he can't. But the redeemed person must live this way. And when we refuse to do it, here's what we can expect from God. Here's what He said would come to His people. Verse 19, He said, you will have God's despising if you refuse to tug. Verse 19, when the Lord saw it, that is, saw that they were unmindful of Him, that they didn't think about God, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and His daughters. God abhorred them. The God of love. The God who desires only our benefit. The God who loves us too much to give us anything that would hurt us or to withhold from us anything that we ought to have. The God who's concerned enough about us to note the hairs that fall from our head. The God who's concerned with the minutiae of His life will abhor us. He'll despise us. If we who know Him refuse to tug. I think it's only fair that God should tell us plainly what to expect. God who deals justly. God who always keeps His promises. Keeps His promises in the negative sense too. If you don't do this, here's what will happen. If you do, here's what will. If you don't, here's what will. You can't have one from God without the other. We all want the blessings of God. We all want His protection, His care, His provision. But He said, if you won't, I will. I will despise you. I will become your adversary. Look what He says in verse 20. He said, I will hide my face from them. And we'll see what their end will be. He said, I will let the natural consequences of life also take its way. Not only will I intervene, I will also let natural consequences intervene. And I'm going to stand around and I'm going to watch. If you choose not to tug, I'm going to leave you to your own devising, your own neglect of me. And I'm going to be standing there and watching what's going to happen as the natural consequences of ignoring me take hold of your life. God says, I'm going to depart from you. I'm going to get away from you. I'm going to stand apart and I'm going to watch. And I'm going to see the kind of life, the misery that you make for yourself when you refuse to tug. Jeremiah 18, 14 and 17 puts it this way. God says, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? I will scatter them, His people, as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. God says when the natural consequences of refusing to think upon God start taking place, I'm not going to rescue you. I'm not going to intervene. I'm not going to step there and pull you out of your calamity. I'm just going to stand and watch when it happens. Because I've turned my back on you. I've departed. So He says you can expect my despising, verse 19. You can expect my departure, verse 20. And as you said, you can expect my darts, verse 23. The last phrase, I will spend my arrows upon them. So God is doing two things. He has taken an adversarial relationship. He has turned His back. And He has also let loose His arrows. I don't know how any of us could be in a greater predicament than to have God determined to treat us that way. He said in verse 26, I'm going to scatter them. God says, you're in for big trouble. I'm going to shoot my arrows at you. I'm going to turn my back on you and I'm going to despise you if you've chosen to despise me by not tugging. Jeremiah 13, verses 25 to 27, he says this, this is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood, therefore I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I've seen thine adulteries and thy nayings and thy lewdness and thy whoredom and thine abominations on the hills of the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it be? He said, as a result of forgetting me, you have gone into all kinds of lewd conduct. Your life has been filled with all kind of sexual uncleanness and filth. When are you going to repent? Because you have forgotten me, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to let you get ensnared in this net that you have put before your own feet because you didn't tug. And how entangled will you have to get before you finally come back to me? How big a mess will you make of your life before you realize the terrible mistake you made in refusing to tug? Hosea 13, verses 6 through 9, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. God said they had plenty. The grass was green. They enjoyed the taste. And they just grazed and grazed and grazed and filled and filled and filled without any thought of me. Therefore have they forgotten me. The same analogy that he drew here in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 32. The fatness that came upon them. And they forgot God. He says, therefore will I be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. I will rend the caul of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. Wonderful passage from Hosea 13. Put the finger right on the problem. He said, it's your fault. You can't blame anybody but yourself. You refuse to think upon God. You thought on your pleasures, your hobbies, your careers, your friends, your future, your present, your bank account, your diversions. You thought on everything, but you didn't think on me. You didn't have any time every day for your thoughts to come heavenward to the person of your God, Jesus Christ. Just didn't have any time to tug. But you had plenty of time for every other kind of thought. And that's where your life headed. And you reaped all the consequences of that. You've destroyed yourself. It is a foregone conclusion. It is indisputable that any of us in this room who refuse to tug are going to destroy ourselves. How could God have made it any plainer in His Word? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. You see, ladies and gentlemen, self-centeredness is probably mankind's greatest enemy. It starts when we're born. Every little child is self-focused. All he can think about is his own wants. Basically, food. And he'll yell and he'll create a scene until somebody gives him what he wants. The tragedy is that far too many people never grow out of that self-centeredness. They stay little children all their lives. Self-focused, self-demanding. They never grow up. I don't know any cure for that except tugging. Thinking upon God. Why? Because tugging brings us in, draws us in to a sense of awe as we think upon the holy Creator God of heaven. The awe of God. The greatness of God. And the finiteness of man. We no longer see ourselves in terms of aggrandizement. We see ourselves as very, very small because as we come to the Scripture and think upon God, it is revealed to us the greatness of God. The Creator, the Sustainer, the Ruler of all of His universe. He's our God. He's a personal God. He has time for us in the midst of all of His greatness. When we see God as He's revealed in the Scripture, we see ourselves as very, very small, very insignificant. God didn't make this world for you and me. He made it for Himself, and He put us in it so we could enjoy God. And yet we refused. We refused to do it. He's not in all our thoughts. When we tug, we learn that life is about God. It's not about us. And the more we tug, the more we set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Colossians 3:2. The book I was reading during Christmas, there was this statement. You've heard it before from other sources, I'm sure. The statement is that the definition of insanity is doing what we've always done and hoping for different results. Let me say that again. We need to get a hold of this. The definition of insanity is doing what we've always done and hoping for different results. It's not going to happen. There has to come a point when we determine it's going to be different. That's what responses to invitations are all about. It's a clear moment when we say no more of this, but this. How long has it been since in any area of your life where you knew God was displeased, where you knew sin abounded, where you knew your steps were going a wrong direction, how long has it been since you addressed it and did something about it? Many of you are unhappy with the direction of your life. You can understand you're headed for the precipice, for the abyss, for the waterfall over which you will plunge out of control to all the damage that lies below on the rocks. You know this is where the current of your life is taking you. How can you continue to do the same things you are doing, taking you to the destination you don't want to arrive at? The ruin and destruction of your life, your morals, and all the rest. How can you keep going that way, believing that somehow the results will be different than they are? There has to be a decision of change and new direction. Tugging is the cure for what ails us spiritually. Think about it. Here's a life that hasn't thought upon God in a long time. Oh, you come, you sit in a service, doesn't mean you're thinking about God. Here you may be thinking about, a great many things. Doesn't mean a Bible class or anything else. You just don't think upon God. You think on everything else. And you have great spiritual needs. Your life is headed to ruin. What's going to change that? Thinking upon God. You can't continue to do what you've always done, ignore God, forget God, and get any kind of different results than you're getting now. Something has to happen. You have to start tugging. I believe with all my heart that a life that determines to start thinking on God will find that in due time, because of that, you will have in that the key that unlocks the chains of sexual bondage that you're in. Many here, your lives are filled with pollution. From the computers, from the magazines, from the thought life, from the activities that you live, your behavior with one another. You're in sexual bondage. What's going to make the difference? You can't continue to do what you've always done and expect different results.
You see, a life can't be focused, tugging daily, thinking upon God daily. And from the Scripture, knowing who God is, as your thoughts become centered upon Him daily, you take time out to think upon God. You can't do that and continue to think upon all the filth that you're thinking on. You have to abandon the tug if you're going to give yourself to the slavery of sexual bondage. And if you want out of that, there's really only one way. It's to start tugging. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Some of you are filled with depression, or with anger, with lust. You say, how can I get out of this mess I'm in? This terrible, unacceptable, corruptive, destructive sin of my life that dominates me. Well, you can't keep doing what you've always done and expect different results. That's for sure. You have to tug. And once you start doing that, you'll find that as God begins to fill your thoughts, the knowledge of the Lord from the Scripture begins to dominate you. It has a purifying effect. It begins to flush out the filth that's been there. The reason you are where you are is because somewhere along the way you stopped tugging. If you ever did have it, you stopped it. And something filled the void, something very unacceptable, something very wicked and destructive. Look in closing, if you will, to Psalm 63, verse 1. Follow as I read this. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. The psalmist made his mind up to tug. Decided he would do it early on. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Many, many in this room say, that doesn't describe me. To see Thy power and Thy glory as I've seen Thee in the sanctuary or church. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate upon Thee in the night watches. When I tug. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after Thee. What is he saying? My soul tugs after you. That's the kind of expectations that come to a life. That's the kind of blessing. That's the kind of peace and satisfaction. And that's a wonderful description of a life of a man or a woman who thinks upon God. You can't keep doing what you've always done and expect different results. Will you understand that? And will you start tugging? That is what brings the results that you want and the defeat of what you don't want. The psalmist said in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver or I will set you free and you shall glorify me. There are many in this room who desperately need to be set free of besetting sin. It's not going to happen if you continue doing what you've always done. What you haven't done is think upon God on a regular, daily basis. You've only brought Him into your life when somebody forced you, like in a service like this. It hasn't been voluntary, hasn't been desired. But unless that starts, there's nothing that can set you free from the bondage that makes you so ashamed, so defeated, so hopeless. Now the question is, will you do it? Will you hold each other accountable for this? I suggested yesterday it might not be a bad idea when you pass people on the the campus, instead of saying, how are you doing, say, how are you tugging? Might just be kind of a little reminder that it's good for all of us to say, wait a minute, you know, I haven't done that yet today. I've gone through a lot of the day and I haven't even thought upon God. Haven't gotten alone and taken time out to do it. Thank you. I will. I can't survive without it. Tug or perish. Shall we bow together? Please bow in reverence before the Lord without minding your books or coats. Our Father, how desperately I desire, how earnestly I pray for young people here who need to get hold of this and let it get hold of them. Maybe there are faculty here who need it too. We've been neglectful of you. We're preparing to serve you. Or in the case of faculty and staff, we are in your service. But we don't tug. We just go through day after day, letting life and its demands dominate us, being pulled about by circumstances and by people and by routine and schedules, and we don't tug. Dear Lord God, forgive us. We've sinned against you. And you've told us what we can expect to reap in our life if we continue in this path. Dear God, I pray that there should be many in this room today that would make a solemn resolution before you that from this day forward, they will begin to tug. To God, may they understand that they're headed for the direst of consequences in their life.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.